All right, Brother John and Brother Bob, y'all come on up. All right, come on, Brother John. Yeah.
Deeper than the deepest valley, higher than the mountain. All right. Could somebody turn the lights on, please? No. I won't be able to see my notes too well. That'll work. All right. That was some good singing. Yeah. You guys will have to do that again. All right. I wanted to, didn't mention it this morning during our announcements and all, but I want to thank all the folks who prepared food for the Lincoln family on yesterday. There were a lot of people there. There were a lot of people here yesterday. They just about filled the place up. Russell touched a lot of lives, and some folks really spoke to that. On Saturday at 11 o'clock, there's another memorial service, and it's going to be for Sean Grissom. He was just 46 years of age, and he had been battling cancer and just didn't make it through it. Went to the hospital, and he passed away. And that is Bobby's brother-in-law. And the Grissom family has had quite a bit of loss in the last year. Mrs. Grissom, this young man's mother, lost her mother. Within a year, lost her oldest son, like age 50. And then just in the last month or so here, lost her youngest son. So be in prayer for them. We're going to have a memorial service here, and I think the church is providing some food as well for the family, and that's a good ministry, and thank you, each of you that play a part. And if you'd like to, going forward, to be a help in some way, even if you don't cook something, if you want to put some funds toward it, we'll make sure it goes towards that. But thank you for that. All right, we are. I think it's going to happen today. I think we are going to finish the book of Hebrews. All right, we're trying. Last week, I hated to tell you, it's not going to happen, Roger. And you were looking so expectantly. But we are in the last chapter, and really we're at the last part of the last chapter. We're going to be starting in Hebrews chapter 13. And beginning with verse 17, we'll be speaking primarily today about spiritual leadership in the church, among God's people, the responsibility of spiritual leadership, and also the response to spiritual leadership. And it's here, it's throughout the New Testament, and it's pretty clearly laid out for us. And so we're going to take a good look at it and really remind ourselves, hey, this is what the church is about. This is what spiritual leadership, pastoral leadership, leadership of the church is about. And I'm thankful for it because it gives us some direction. And it's much like what you read in the Bible about leadership in the home and the relationship in the home. God gives the pattern for it. And those who are looking into it and are wise that pay attention to it find that there's blessing in that, and I think we'll see that. Let's pray, and then we're going to get started here. Father, thank you for this gathering today, and Lord, thank you for your people here. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your sacrifice for us that makes all of this possible. And we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us direction, helps us know what to aim for. And we recognize and acknowledge that we fall short of it in so many ways. But, Lord, we are grateful when things go as they should. And we ask that you would help us to, Lord, to look into your word and to have a heart to do your will. And help us in this area as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the writer in the book of Hebrews, as we've said the last couple weeks, that the last two chapters is a whole different tone than the first 11 chapters. The first 11 chapters deal a lot with the history of God's people. We've touched on that. And the sacrifice that God provided in Jesus Christ and how it connects to all the promises that God gave in the Old Testament, prophetic passages, which we try to touch on throughout the course of the year that come, you know, come our way, because that's what our faith is based on, God's promises and his working through a group of people that he chose a long time ago that still exist and still exist on the very land that he promised to them. And so we're now coming down to what we call the exhortation part of the book of Hebrews, and where the writer is laying out, hey, this is what you ought to be doing. He's writing to a group of believers, people who have their faith in Jesus, and it's very practical. And if you've been here the last couple weeks, you know just that it's right on the money, telling us, hey, this is what we need to be about in our life. And so we come to verse 17. I'm going to read verse 17 for you, and then I'm going to reference back another verse in the same chapter. But let me read it here. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. And so the writer gives this exhortation, writing to this group of people who have gathered in an assembly, a church, a gathering of God's people to worship and to learn and to fellowship and to be a part of the body of Christ. And he gives them this exhortation about the responsibility of spiritual leadership and also the response on the part of those who make up the body of Christ, make up the church. But it's not the first time he spoke about it. Let's go back to verse 7. He writes in verse 7, if you remember, we talked about it, I think it was last week. Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. And so the writer is saying to these group of believers, don't forget those who taught you God's truths. And it may be referencing some pastors and leaders in the church who had already died. We don't know. It doesn't say specifically, but he's telling them, remember what they did and remember the work, remember their labors, and follow their example. So now he comes to present and he says, here is what you should be doing as a group of people. And here's what spiritual leadership is about. I want us to turn it to this, to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read verses 11 through 13 of Ephesians 4, because it speaks about the role of spiritual leadership. You know, sometimes we just get into the mode of just, it's Sunday, we go to church, basically punch the church clock, do that, and then move on through the week. But if you stop and take a look at what God has to say about the church and its purposes, you realize that there's something to it. There is a basis for why we're here, and this explains it. Paul writes here to these believers, says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Each one of those filled a certain role in the development of the church. The apostles were the early on laying the foundation, and the prophets were those who went out carrying the message of Christ's salvation, and evangelists as well. And then pastors and teachers who come along, and they're not moving out typically as much. They're working and staying with a group of people. You could call them under-shepherds. Or they call a shepherd of a flock, pastors and teachers. So let's read on. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be what? Can you tell me what that word is? We will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And so that is what the purpose of leadership is to help believers to grow in maturity. And maturity is the likeness of Christ, that we would become more like our Savior. How many of you would like to be more like Jesus in your life? Okay, that should be every Christian's goal, more like the Savior I would ever be. And so that is what spiritual leadership is about. And there's two parts to this that we're going to take a look at on the part of leadership. I'm going to take leadership first because it's a part of this, going back to Hebrews 13 Verse 17, let's just look at this. It says, their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. And so there is an accountability in spiritual leadership. It says right here that those who lead are accountable to God. There's an accountability. We're not going to turn to it, but I do want to make reference to it. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6 gave a warning not to cause any of his little ones to stumble. It's a pretty serious warning. He said, if you cause someone to stumble, to go into sin, for their life, to go into wreck and ruin, he said basically, you're better off tying a heavy stone around your neck and going and walking into the pond. It's serious business to lead others astray. In spiritual leadership, there is an accountability there. There's a great responsibility to it because it impacts other people's spiritual lives, their life with God, and for many, their eternal destiny. And so it's important we recognize that. I do want to take a look at a verse that's kind of corollary to this, goes right along with it, James chapter 3 and verse 1, a warning to those in the church. This was written, the book of James, to believers in the church, and he wrote this, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." What he's just saying there is don't take it lightly, because there is an accountability before God for spiritual leadership. As it says, we are accountable. You know, the writer of this book, it's evident that he's writing to an established gathering of people, okay? If we read through this book, he's writing, and you get the sense that he's writing to people very much maybe like what we are gathered here today, people who have put their faith in Christ, and they want to learn more about God's will for their life, and so they're gathered. And so there is an order to that. And because of that order, it is meant to bring some harmony to the body. You know, one of our sons worked as a project manager for a big corporation, a big lighting corporation up in North Florida. They actually put all the signs and lighting in the Jaguar Stadium up there. And I'm not going to tell you the name of the organization, but I will tell you this, that there was a father and there was a son, and they were both bosses, but nobody could figure out who the boss was. And, you know, it was a real issue because nobody knew what to do. You know, if everybody's the boss, nobody's the boss. And so there has to be some order established for harmony and for things to move forward. And the Bible does give this. You know, both Paul and Peter address the church about this order. And I want to ask Eddie, I know I've got a bunch of verses tacked on the side there. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As I was preparing the message here, I kept finding these passages. And I said, we better put that in there too. I'm going to read this, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It speaks about the qualifications of spiritual leadership. And what you could call that is front-loaded accountability. And that is that these are expectations for those who are to lead God's people. And you'll see on another passage the importance of it. So let's read here. "This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. If a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? Verse 6, a church leader must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap." Let's go to chapter 5 and verse 22. And it gives this warning as well. It says, "Never be in a hurry about appointing a church leader." And why? Because of this accountability that exists for those who lead, because of the importance of leadership. Leadership in a home, leadership in a business, leadership in the country, leadership in the church, it is important. And leadership is not something that should be treated lightly. So there's an accountability. And you know, there's an expectation also. Look in Hebrews 13 again, verse 17. It says this. It describes it plainly. It says, their work is to watch over your souls. We already said that we recognize that there's an accountability before God, but also there's an expectation of spiritual leadership. And that is this, that their work is to watch over your souls. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 because it really lays it out pretty clearly. And keep this in mind. This is important for any church, for those who are part of the body to know, hey, this is what we need to look for. This is what it should be important. Not because a guy comes along or a team comes along that can sing or they're pretty and handsome or because they got this and that. There are some qualifications God's word lays out and some expectations too. Let's take a look and see what Peter has to say to those who lead. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. Now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I'm an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. An elder would be an overseer. In some church government, it's the pastor role. In some, it's an elder that serves in overseeing the church. But whatever governmental structure, however church is structured, basically you're talking about someone who oversees the well-being of the church, okay? And here's what the expectations are, starting there in verse 2. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. You know, it's important that those who lead understand from the very beginning that it is God's flock. It's not their own. Sometimes those in leadership become heavily invested in ministry and pour their hearts into it. But sometimes they forget, you know what? This is God's flock. It's not mine. And that's what he's saying there, to care for God's people. And you know, I'm not going to turn to it, but I do want to point to it as well. In the Gospel of John chapter 10, Jesus was describing the Good Shepherd, speaking about how he came to God's people. He said there is what's called a hireling, someone who comes to watch the sheep, but the minute the wolf shows up, the hireling's gone because they don't want to mess with it, just too messy. And so the Good Shepherd stays and is there for the sheep, and that's what a part of the expectation of spiritual leadership is, that they're not just in it for the money. They're not just in it for the next step to the next biggest goal, the next biggest prize. And sadly, in ecclesiastical church life, that is sometimes the pattern where people are just working their way up to a bigger posting. And it says here in the same chapter, I'm going to read on here. He says, care for the flock which God has entrusted you, to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. And it's a good reminder to those in spiritual leadership, don't get yourself in that mode of thinking where you are grudgingly serving, because it is tough sledding. It will be no fun. But it says here also, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God, to recognize this is my service to God. This is what somebody in spiritual leadership does. We are to offer that as service to God. And then it says this as well. Let me read this, and I think this is so important. And it says in verse 3, don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. Don't bully people. And we hear stories, and very likely you might have experienced yourself spiritual leadership that has bullied and just heavy-handed, pushed people around. Some have abused pastoral authority. There are some people, sadly, who have pulled the plug on even gathering together with God's people because they have been injured by spiritual authority, abuse of spiritual authority. And that is truly sad, and I can't help but think back on the warning that Jesus gave there about not causing one of his little ones to stumble, to fall. And that's important for those in spiritual leadership to remember that. I would like to kind of jump back to an Old Testament passage, and it's in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, because, you know, it's not just in our time or the time that the New Testament was written, but, you know, even back in the Old Testament, there were those who were entrusted to care for God's people, and they didn't. They didn't care for God's people. They cared only about themselves. And I'm going to read this for you, verses 1 through 6, because it's a warning to Israel's shepherds. Then this message came to me from the Lord: Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord: What sorrow awaits you, shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You've not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. And how sad it is when God's people are mistreated and abused by someone who is entrusted to have their care and their best interest. And so this is a warning from the Old Testament, and we read it there where Jesus spoke about the care, and certainly all of us who shepherd a family, who shepherd a business, who shepherd a group, any kind of group of people, we realize there's a responsibility that lays upon us, and we should step into that responsibility and do the best we can at that. And so we read there about not bullying God's people, but to be a good example. You know, I like that saying, more is caught than taught. You've heard that, I'm sure. You've probably heard it so many times from me. You could probably say, Bruce, just let it go. But I can't let it go. More is caught than taught. The power of example. By the way, that cuts two ways, doesn't it? Do you know the power of a poor example is pretty strong, as well as the power of a good example? Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, and he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so it's an expectation that those who have taken on the task of spiritual leadership would seek to be a good example. Now, you know, I just have to remind the congregation that those spiritual leadership has this expectation and this accountability that pastors and spiritual leaders are just people too, aren't they? And that's important to remember. I found this, and I just said I got to read some of this to you. This is tongue-in-cheek. Job description for the perfect pastor, okay? The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. That's a laugh, all right? And then he condemns sin roundly but never hurts anybody's feelings. He's 29 years old, and he has 40 years experience. Remember now, this is the perfect pastor. This is the job description. There's a whole lot of them. I'm not going to read them all. I just picked out some and highlighted them. He also knows when somebody is sick and needs visitation, even without anybody telling him about it. He remembers everybody's birthday and, of course, their anniversary dates as well, all of them. The perfect pastor. Before and after services, he never fails to speak to each person present and will also take time to listen to you for 15 minutes and pray for each person no less than 10 minutes after listening to them. The perfect pastor always smiles and tells you what you want to hear. He also goes out after church with each individual family, spending the time evenly between all, and he also pays for all their meals. That's the perfect pastor. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and yet he spends most of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. And then the perfect pastor is always in the next church over from ours. Now, here's the last part. It says, if your pastor doesn't measure up, simply send this notice to 6 other churches who are tired of their pastors too. Then bundle up your pastor, send him to the church at the top of the list. If everybody cooperates, in 1 week, you'll have 1,643 pastors. One of them should be perfect. And by the way, have faith in this letter. One church broke the chain and got its old pastor back in less than 3 months. So, you know, friends, that is just a lighthearted way to say there are no perfect pastors. There are spiritual leadership, for the most part, those that I've known want to do a good job, and there are some expectations, and there are responsibilities, and we take those first because leadership is to take the first step, and that's the role of leadership. But do you know there's also a responsibility on the part of the congregation, on those who work with spiritual leadership? And it says here in the same passage of Hebrews that the response is important. So let's take a look, Hebrews 13, because it lays it out. Verse 17, it says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. We've read this part and talked about it already. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. And then it says this, give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. And I don't know, but for some, there is often an unhealthy disregard for legitimate authority in the church. And sometimes those in spiritual leadership, those in the pastoral role, or the elders, the board for the church, often faces times where people just don't really want to do what the church is moving forward to do. And so we're told here not to be rebellious. We keep this in mind. Just because a pastor says to do something, that's not the obligation. The obligation on Christians is to open your Bibles and find out, is what the pastor saying I should do, does it line up with God's word? Okay? And that's what Paul commended the Berean believers. He said, you know, when we came to you, you didn't just take on what we said, but you actually opened your Bibles and found out, hey, he's on target here. Let's do this. And so, friends, but generally speaking, spiritual leadership is going to try to point believers in the right direction. If there is something that is just being missed or out of line, then certainly those in the congregation should say, hey, I'm not getting this. I don't think this is right. I don't think this is what God would have us to do. Sometimes those in leadership have to make decisions, and you may not be in agreement with it. I would just say this, that if it's an issue where it's a real conflict of your conscience and you just cannot go with it and you've spoken to leadership, then it probably is wise to find a place where you can have full confidence. But there are going to be things that the leadership of the church will determine to do, and you may not be fully on board. Look, there are things that we have decided on, and later we thought, boy, that wasn't the best thing to do. And I'm guessing probably all of us in our lives can say that, you know, that's been my experience as well. But the church, the obligation, the response is important, and not to be rebellious and not to make the job more difficult. It says right there, it says, give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, and here I think is a real important part of this. Peter detailed and laid out the expectations for leadership in the church and care for the flock. Don't do it grudgingly. Do it because you're glad to serve the Lord. Don't just do it because you're going to get something in return. But then he goes on to say in verse 5 of chapter 5, goes along with the response that we're speaking about. It says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And this part is important. And all of you, younger, older, experienced Christian, new believer coming to know more about a life following Christ, says, all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And friends, I'm convinced that that kind of attitude, because look, we're all people. We don't all think the same way. We know that we are here for a purpose and we have to go some direction. We can't go everywhere at once. And so somebody has to bear the responsibility of saying, this is the way we're going to go. This is what we're going to do. We may have to stop and back up and say, that didn't work too well. Let's do something else. But this is what we're trying to do. We're praying and asking God to guide. But here's the real key, and that is a humility among God's people to where we treat each other the way we ought to treat each other. We're not always going to agree. Sometimes you're not going to agree with the direction that the spiritual leadership that's in place here is going. As I said, your responsibility as a follower of Christ is if you hear something that is just you think out of line, is to get your Bible open and find out what it's saying, and then to bring it and let's talk about it, all right? I will tell you this, there may not be the same view. I'm not going to stand here and tell you I'm going to fall in line and the leadership of the church won't just jump to what you think is important, because we're asking God to lead us, but we will certainly consider it, all right? So, but I think the key is there, all of you relate to one another in humility, all right? So let's take a look now, and he begins to wrap it up, but before he wraps up this book of Hebrews, he makes a request, and here's, look at verse 18. He said, pray for us, pray for us. Pray for us, for our conscience is clear, and we want to live honorably in everything we do. You know, Paul wrote in one of his letters, he's talking about ministering for the Lord, and he makes this statement, who is adequate for such a task as this? And friends, with all the different things that could be said, I was talking with Jerry even this morning on the way from his class to here, and about what not to say. Sometimes the hardest part of preparing a message is figuring out what not to include. And if I showed you my notes here, you know, sometimes I don't pay good enough attention to that because I throw it in anyway. It just seems like this needs to be in here. We need to hear this. But he makes this request, pray for us. And he says, we want to live honorably in all that we do. He said, I have a clear conscience, but I want to do this honorably. And then verse 19, look at verse 19. He says this, pray for us especially pray that I will be able to come back to you soon. And you know what that revealed to me in reading that? It revealed the shepherd's heart. It revealed the heart of somebody that really liked being with the flock. You know, it'd be an awful hard job to be a shepherd if you couldn't stand being around the sheep. It just would be a tough job to do. And so one of the things about spiritual leadership is that the one who is in that role should certainly like being around God's people. I found a passage that I thought really described it well. I'm going to read it for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 through 12 and then verses 17 through 20. Paul was writing to these believers and he said, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Didn't just come and preach at them. He said, we showed up and we were with you. And boy, that reveals the shepherd's heart. Let's read on through verse 12. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living, so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preach God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Let's go to verse 17. I want to read verses 17 through 20 because it really even more tells about the heart of spiritual leadership.
Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and our crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It's you. You, yes, you are our pride and joy. And that sure reveals the shepherd's heart. The shepherd, the leader, the one in spiritual leadership, certainly should love being with the flock and enjoy being with them. Now let's go to verses 20 and 21 here, Hebrews 13. And the writer, first of all, he said, pray for us, pray for me, and pray specifically, you know, that I will live honorably, that I will not make shipwreck of my life and not be a poor example for others to follow as they follow Christ. That was his earnest prayer for someone. Now, think about this. He wrote the whole book, this writer, and laying out all kinds of truth as a teacher. And then he turns around and says, please pray for me. Pray for me. And he says, especially pray that I can come back and be with you again. Then he turns right around and the writer offers a prayer for the people. And let's read these verses, 20 and 21. Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood. That's what Jesus did for believers, and that's his work for us, for all of us, bringing about our redemption. But then we're going to read these verses where he offers a prayer about working with us, working with us. Let me read you verse 21. And may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. So this is his prayer, a prayer for these people that they would be equipped to do God's will. And that Jesus would work in their lives and empower them to do that which was pleasing to God. And I was thinking, how are we equipped to do God's will? By using God's word. I'm not going to turn to it, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It talks about the place that the Bible, the word of God, has in the believer's life. And I just want to take just a moment to encourage this church once again to read your Bible. Don't just bring it to church and open it up here on Sunday. That's good. But even better is to open it up and to begin really reading it, trying to understand what it says. As I've shared with you before, get a translation that is understandable. If you got grandma's old Bible and you cannot make sense of the words and you're tangled up in all kinds of these and thous, this very translation that we read from here is understandable. And about a year ago, my brother gave me a call. He's been going to church and really he's retired from a long career and he's seeking the Lord in his life. And he asked me, he said, what kind of Bible or can I get to understand things? And I told him, and I said, I got a life application study Bible. And he went out and got one. He read the Bible through this year, and he's starting to read it again. There's notes at the bottom that help to understand the context of the Scripture. And I encourage others who you want to try to understand. It's really helpful. It's right there. And there are other tools that are helpful as well. The key is to allow God's word to speak to you, to read it, to get to know it. And I would put that challenge out. We've done it from time to time to begin to read your Bible. To say, I'm going to read the New Testament this year. Maybe some have said, I've never read the New Testament before. I'm going to read it. And I would encourage you to do that. Maybe some have read the New Testament, but you'd never read the Old Testament. It can be challenging, especially some of those books. But you just plow right on through. God equips us for doing his will by his word and through the prayer of others, other people praying for us, and other people asking God to help us in our life. And then this as well, other believers. There's a great passage in the book of Proverbs that says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And other believers impact our lives. And as we said this morning, the importance of a good example in a Christian's life is so important. Now, I'm coming to the end right here. Look at verse 22. The writer says this, I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to pay attention to what I have written in this brief exhortation. So he wraps it up and he says, basically, I'm begging you, as someone who cares about your spiritual well-being, cares about you maturing and growing to be what God wants you to be, pay attention to what you've just heard. Pay attention to it. And I'm going to turn a few pages over and read these verses, and we'll have a time of invitation and prayer. For James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Says this, don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says, otherwise you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into that perfect law that sets you free, and you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And so we finish the book of Hebrews this morning, and we finish with this very word, and that is this: all that you have heard and all that we've covered. Now, there's a lot of material over the last couple of months, and we've kind of focused in on a practical application of these things that we've heard, and those are the things that my way of thinking I latch on to, and okay, here's what we need to be doing. And today, I think I'm so glad that this was a part of this passage, because sometimes churches go through real struggles in the area of spiritual leadership. Sometimes there's abuse on the part of those who lead, and sometimes there's rebelliousness on the part of those who are part of a congregation. I think certainly all of us should walk away today with this sense that, hey, this is life. We're not always going to agree. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. But if I'm convinced that this body of believers and the direction of this church wants to honor God, wants to do His will, I may not like this or that, but you know what? God can use it, and I'm going to try to exercise humility in how I deal with others in my life as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. Sadly, and I hope it's not the case for this body of believers, but sadly, churches have gone through horrendous problems right along these lines. And so let's pray that God would keep us unified and keep us on the right track of loving the Lord and loving people, serving, trying to be, as Jesus said, salt and light in the world in which we live, and just having some humility as we move through these things. Are you all on board with that? That's where I want to go, and that's what I want to be. I'm convinced that that's what the Scripture lays out for us. And nobody does it perfectly, none of us do. But we get up and knock the dust off. If we've got to say, Lord, please forgive me, if we got to march our little selves down to somebody's house and say, I'm sorry about my attitude or my words or my actions, please forgive me. God can use that, and that would honor Him and be in line with what Scripture lays out. All right. Let's all stand. We're going to have a time of invitation. Have you enjoyed this book of Hebrews? Have you learned something from it? Now let's go do it, right? Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time that we've spent over the course of a couple months now, learning, reviewing, being challenged, being reminded. Lord, please Help us. Help us as your people here, Lord, to, by your grace, to operate with humility, to seek to do your will. Father, we pray for anybody here today who is unsettled in their faith and what they're trusting in. Lord, though we didn't address the gospel specifically, Lord, help all who are gathered here to know that it's not by our own righteousness or attempts at doing good that we are made right with you, but the price that was paid on our behalf. And Lord, we just pray for you drawing hearts to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.